Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
Preaching is a great work. The Bible says, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it pleased God that the foolishness of preaching should save them that believe. And so I appreciate men who are gospel preachers. They work hard, and I'm thankful to God for them. And I thank you for the support of gospel preachers and the work which you do in this congregation. I am so grateful for the eldership of the East End congregation. I want to express my appreciation again to them for the invitation that they've extended to me to be with you this week. What a joy it is to be able to do that. We used to, Brother Kevin, we judge meetings by the, by the number of responses. But now that's not what we do anymore. Meetings are judged by the amount of weight the preacher gains while he is there. This is about a 30-pound meeting, I believe, because I picked up 10 yesterday and another today. And so, thank you so much for the fellowship and the food. It's just been great to be a part of it. You know, preachers run into so many different situations. I remember several years ago, when you'd have a gospel meeting, the local preacher would not introduce the service. What they would do, the song leader would get up and he would introduce the service. He would sing. He'd sing two or three songs. And then after he would sing two or three songs, the local preacher would get up and make whatever announcements were going to be made and call on someone in the audience to lead in prayer. This preacher did that one night. And then preachers knelt when they prayed. Now, they don't always, some may do and they don't, but that preacher, when he announced the prayer and the brother in the audience lead the prayer, he knelt down behind the pulpit. When he got down there, he discovered he couldn't hear the brother pray. So he didn't know when he got through. So he decided, well, the only thing I can do is, and he crawled around the edge of the pulpit. Well, there's everybody looking at him, waiting on him to get up, you know. And so preachers run in. I don't know if any of the preachers here or maybe some of the older members. Years ago, when a preacher would do a wedding, he would, at some point, generally toward the end of the wedding, he would say something to this effect. He said, now, if there is anyone in the audience who knows of any reason why this couple should not be married, speak now or forever hold your peace. Well, the preacher said that, and when he did, a beautiful young lady got up from the back, carrying a baby, and walked all the way down to the front where the preacher was. Well, when she did, the groom's mother fainted, the bride dropped her bouquet, the attendants looked very bewildered, and so the preacher said to her, said, what is it you would like to say? She said, we can't hear in the back, so maybe you can hear back there. I hope that you can. Is the church important? I think as you and I think about our world, our society, and we ask the question, is the church important? When you and I look at Scripture, we look at the Bible, there are certain things that we find as we study the Bible, just how important something is. And when you and I go back with me for a few minutes to the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, you remember there was a man by the name of Jacob and Esau. And these two men, you remember that on one occasion, Esau was about to die. He had been out and he came in, he didn't have anything to eat, and he said to his brother, he said, give me some of your pottage. And he said, well, you know, now Jacob wasn't a dumb guy. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll make an agreement with you, you sell me your birthright for a bowl of pottage. And so Esau did that. Now, you and I would have the idea, the concept, that perhaps that would be something that would be important to Esau. See, he reasoned like, he said, well, I'll tell you what, if I die, it's not going to mean anything to me anyhow, so I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. You know, it's kind of interesting because so many times individuals make a decision that ought not to be made at the time they make that decision. He did not consider that birthright that important. See, the birthright basically simply meant that the older child having the birthright would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And so basically what he was doing, he was selling that extra portion, that double portion, he was giving that to his brother Jacob. Now, if you remember that later on when Isaac got ready to bless his son, you remember he said, you know, go out, get the venison that I like. And you remember that his mother went to Jacob and said, let me tell you what you need to do. And she dressed him up, put the hair on his arms, clothing that belonged to Esau on him, made that food, that venison, just like Isaac. And so what happened then, you know the story how that Jacob went in and he received the blessing. Now there's a difference when you look at the birthright and the blessing. Because actually the birthright gave that firstborn child a double portion of the inheritance. However, the blessing basically put that person in charge over the family because we were in the patriarchal age. Now, I know I've made that kind of just basic concept, but it will help you to understand that there is the birthright and there is the blessing. And so the birthright was given to Jacob as a result of the pottage that he had sold to his brother Esau, and the blessing was given because he basically cheated him out of it. So when you and I look at things that are important, apparently Esau did not see that birthright as being so important that he was not willing to sell it. When you and I again go to the Old Testament, you go to the book of Judges, chapter number 16, and you find that there was a man there by the name of Samson. You know the story of Samson and Delilah? And the Philistines, I mean, we want to kill Samson, and man, he went to sleep. Well, now, oh, where is your strength? Where is your strength? Well, he let her off on a fox chase a couple of times, and finally, watch this. He said, a razor, verse 17, a razor has never touched my hair. He did not consider that important enough not to tell her. You and I look at things that are important or not important. And we ask the question tonight, is the church important? See, we live in an age and we live in a society when men basically are having the idea, and actually we live in a season. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, you remember, most of you can quote this passage of Scripture. Paul said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Now notice this, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so Paul said, Timothy, you preach it. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say that means to preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. You know, you be instant, in season, out of season. But I want you to observe something tonight. And when you look at that word season, you and I are living in different seasons. Well, somebody said, yeah, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Now, I'm not going to preach on climate change. But I'm going to tell you something. Ladies, use all the hairspray you want. You're not going to put a hole in the atmosphere. Don't worry about it. See? Because God made a promise. Go back over to the book of Genesis, and He said, as long as the earth shall stand, these seasons are going to continue. And so when you look at that word seasons, now it's used different times in the New Testament, but the Bible says you be instant in season, out of season. Now, I want to present to you just very quickly before we go in to about four or five things here. I want you to understand that we live in a season today of humanism. Somebody said, well, humanism, what's humanism? Well, humanism is basically this, very simple. You can understand it very easily, and that is do what you want to do to make you feel good. Humanism says that everything actually generates within man. Whatever man wants to do, then that is what man ought to do. Now, when you and I read in Romans chapter number 1, And Paul said in verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then you go down to verse number 18, and the Bible says, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And when you read verses 18 through verse number 32, and the Bible says God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to vile affections. What you are finding there is that they practice the concept of humanism. Whatever makes me feel good, then that's what I'm going to do. When you and I look at our society today, I'm telling you, it is just amazing. They can't decide whether a man's a man or a woman's a woman. It's just kind of, they did a study. I remember several years ago, they did this study. The result of it was printed in USA Today. And what they said was, we did a study of all of these children, these boys and girls, and we found out there's a difference between boys and girls. I thought, wow, if they'd have called me, I could save them money and time. I can tell you there's a difference. There's a difference between men and women. And this idea of man or an individual can say, well, no, it does not make it. You choose your own gender. My friend, listen. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created man. Let us make man in our image. Male and female created He them. You can wear whatever you want to wear. You can act whatever you want to act. But you are a man or you are a woman. But this concept of humanism has said that I'm going to be whoever I want to be. You may say you're going to be that, but my friend, in the sight of God, you are what God said that you are and you're going to be. That's humanism. The Bible says God gave them up to uncleanness because they took the natural use of the woman. And they misuse that. And the same thing, they look at God and they worship the creature, the Bible says, rather than the Creator. There's a book out, been published several years, Good Without God. A Harvard professor who had, I mean, he was supposed to be the, I think, in charge of the chaplain, or he was the chaplain at Harvard. And basically his book said this, you do not have to have God to be good. The Bible tells us something different, ladies and gentlemen. That man needs God. That it is in Him, the Bible says, Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our very being. We're living in an age of humanism. That's why we see on television the trash and the filth and the dirt that is presented to our minds day in and day out. And it's because of humanism. Not only that, but we're living in an age of ecumenism. Somebody said ecumenism? See, ecumenism really isn't new. Ecumenism says basically this. Here's what we're going to do. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all just one great big happy family. I do not remember one of the men. Several years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Kennedy. He was a denominational preacher down in Florida. And I'm not sure, it was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, in case you don't remember who he was one of the few men who spent any time in prison because of Richard Nixon. He had something to do with the Nixon administration. And while he was in prison, he got religion. Now, Chuck Colson came out, and this Kennedy guy down in Florida, both of them wrote a book. Now, I don't know if they conspired on it or not. It doesn't make any difference. But here's what they said. Chuck Colson in his book and Kennedy in his book, they said, look, we've got to fight the devil. So here's what we need to do. All of us religious groups, forget this differences that we have, and let's all these religious groups, let's get together and let's fight the devil, and then when we beat the devil, then you can go your separate ways. My friend, that is as foreign from the Bible as you can imagine. You and I fight the devil. We fight sin, and we must fight it according to the will of God. And so this idea of ecumenism came into existence, and they said, okay, now we're all in this together. But now watch this. Go back to the Old Testament with me, and go back to the book of Daniel. And you remember old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he made this image, And so what he said to everybody, he said to everybody then what men are saying today. And here's what he said. Everybody bow down to my image. Everybody bow down to my image. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, No. Now they could have put, did y'all ever do this? When your brother or your sister or you did something that was against your parents, and they asked you about it, and you said, I don't want to lie. Do you ever cross your fingers and put them behind you? And said, well, now, you know, I had my fingers crossed. Well, see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have said, okay, look, we're going to cross our fingers, and we'll bow down, but God, we had our fingers crossed. No. They said, we don't know what God's going to do, but tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to bow down to your image. Ecumenism. Let everybody bow down to the image. And what we have today in our society, and we have, listen, in the religious world today, let me give you an illustration. This is 28, back, I think it was 2015, in the Atlanta area. The denominational churches got together, and they had a special, what I call Easter service, whatever you want to call it. They had a special service where they focused on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. In that lineup, there was a couple of women preachers, all of them denominational preachers, and they each had one of these. Amongst that group was a preacher from the Churches of Christ in the Atlanta area. And when he got up to speak,
this is so great that we can all come together like this. And they had the women preachers, and they had the instrumental music, and they had all, that is an example, ladies and gentlemen, of the idea of ecumenism. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must fall before the throne of God and not man. It is the Word of God that you and I will stand before in the day of judgment. We will give an account of the things done in the body according to that we have done. And so when you and I look at this idea of ecumenism, my friend, the Bible teaches us the Bible is right. You and I know that the Bible is right because it has come from God. So we live in a season of humanism. We live in a season of ecumenism. We live in a season of pessimism. Somebody said, peasant? Yeah. Let me say this to us, brothers and sisters. You and I are victorious because God is on the right side. You and I can be victorious. See, the book of Revelation, in my opinion, my study, says that in the end, you and I are going to be victorious. Simply because of the fact that God, through His Word, has given us the guidance and given us the direction. I don't have to go around with a long face. I don't have to go around, well, Brother Acuff, the whole world's going to fall in. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches me that as long as I do what is right when the end comes, we'll talk about that later, the church will be delivered up to God. And you and I must recognize that in spite of this idea of ecumenism or humanism or pessimism. Now ask the question, is the church important? See, because those out in the denominational world, the church of your choice, you go into an area, community, and what do you have? You have all these different religious groups, and I mean, it's kind of like going, now I don't know, well, I know you have Kroger in this area. In our area, we have Kroger and Publix and some other places. And so it's kind of like, well, you just pick out where you want to buy groceries. And so folks have this idea, well, we'll just pick out wherever we want to go. No. My friend, listen to this. Is the church important? I say to you tonight, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is important. See, the denominationalists say, well, no, the church, Christ came to establish His church or His kingdom, but the Jews thwarted that idea, and so He set up the church in place of it. He's going to come back again and establish His kingdom. That's a false doctrine called premillennialism. Not anything in the Bible teaches that. As you and I proceed in this lesson tonight, I want to answer that question. Is the church important? As you and I look at it, the church is important, my friend, because of its forecast.
In Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44, the Bible says, Daniel said, in the days of these kings. Now, he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so Daniel then said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The forecast. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 2. In Isaiah chapter number 2, the Bible says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, that all nations shall flow unto it. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Zion or from Jerusalem. You and I go to other books of the Old Testament, and the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, and the Bible speaks of those things that are going to take place on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of His kingdom. The king, I mean, this, when you read Daniel, you go back 800 to 1,000 years before the church was established, and you and I see the forecast. Let me tell you something. We can't even forecast the weather tomorrow, let alone something like this. The idea, you know, well, I know what's going to happen. No, you don't. No, you don't. But Daniel did. Because he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The body of Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not an afterthought in the mind of God. It was forecast many years before. Let me give you a second thing about this. And that is this. When you and I not only see the forecast, but we also see the fulfillment of that forecast. You remember, Daniel said, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. He said, all nations shall flow unto it, and the word of the Lord shall go forth from Zion. Now you come to the words of our Lord in the book of Luke, and He said to these disciples, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, that the word is going to go forth from Jerusalem. Now you go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 2, and what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen to this. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. And the Bible says that every man heard him speak in his own tongue wherein he was born. You and I go back to Daniel and we go back to Isaiah. And these men said, the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountain. All of these nations. Now, on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, we have all of these nations. And the Bible says Peter. Our Lord had said to Peter, back in Matthew 16, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Isn't it interesting? We studied about Peter last night. 50 days, ladies and gentlemen. 50 days after he had denied the Lord, he is standing in Jerusalem. Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunkenness, ye suppose, saying it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes and he says, now, David's tomb is with you. If you want an argument against atheism, the greatest argument, in my judgment, against atheism is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead the third day. My friend, listen. You and I need to recognize that when we study the Bible and we were speaking these, and that they cannot refute the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what Peter said. Peter said, David, his sepulcher is with you. His soul, speaking of our Lord, was not left in hell, neither should that Holy One see corruption. And this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, has become Lord and Christ. You with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When you and I go back to Daniel, we go back to Isaiah, or we come down to the New Testament, and we go to the book of Mark, chapter number 9, and verse number 1, when our Lord said, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. There's no misunderstanding that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, it came with power on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says in verse number 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when you and I look, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom and the importance of the kingdom, it is important because it was forecast. It is important because that forecast has been fulfilled. But now, that's not all. It is also important, my friend, because when you and I look at what does the church do, that is the focus of it. The church is important because of its focus. The Bible says, to the intent that now and the principalities might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Paul, what are you saying? That the church might do what? That might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God? When you and I go back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 28 and verse number 18, and the Bible says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did our Lord do? He gave the Great Commission. You go to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Listen, folks, almost everyone in this assembly tonight has heard many times, and many of you, I'm sure, can quote Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. To the intent that now, under principalities and powers, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is Larry Acuff's responsibility to take the message of the Bible and to plant it into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. When you and I look at Mark 16, and the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, you know, we see that and we say, okay, here's a brother, he's going to be a missionary, and we're going to help him, we'll pay him, and we'll send him over. I remember many years ago, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they were having some kind of a meeting, something they were doing. Alan Bryan from Texas was one of the speakers. And I remember that on the last night, Central Church Building in Chattanooga, building was full, Brother Alan Bryan was there. And before he began his lesson that night, he called a brother. He called this brother's name, said, I want you to come up. And he came up on the stage. And he said, now this brother is going on going to be a missionary some country. I forget what the country was. And so he said to them, he said, is there anyone here in the audience who will go with him? He waited. Everything was silent. No one came up. And then Brother Alan Bryan said this, either go across in person or come across in purse. The Bible teaches us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said in Colossians 1 in verse 23 that in his day the gospel had been preached to every creature. That's our focus. In Mark 16:15, now, you and I look at this, and the King James Version says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm not a Greek scholar. I did eat Greek salad one time, but I'm not a Greek scholar. But my understanding of that is this, that as you go, you preach the gospel. See, it's a matter of saying, okay, Brother Kevin, we're going to send you to preach the gospel somewhere. Brother Jay, we're going to send you to preach the gospel. That's great. That's good. Don't misunderstand. You know what the Bible is saying to Larry Acuff? The Bible is saying, Larry Acuff, as you go about your daily activities and you go about your daily walk of life, what do? You carry the gospel to other individuals. I wasn't close to Brother Garland Elkins. I wish I'd have been in an opportunity to have done that. Brother Garland Elkins was a faithful gospel preacher. And he had written a tract. I'll get even the name of it. But he had written his tract, many of them published, and he always carried them with him. They tell that one when he was having surgery, I mean serious surgery, before they rolled him into the surgical lounge, he had it under his sheet. He pulled out that tract and he gave it to the surgeon. He said, "I want you to read this. As you go, preach the gospel to every creature." Have you ever thought about how cheap a tract is? Have you ever thought about how easy it is to say to someone, "Listen, I would like for you to read this tract. Will you take a few minutes and read?" Let me tell you, you can go into a lot of restrooms wherever, and somebody has left a denominational tract there that will cause men to be lost because it teaches faith alone salvation. As you go to the intent that now the principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, we go on and we find that the apostle Paul said, "Unto Him be glory in the church." Do we glorify God? Do we glorify God in His body? I believe we do. I believe we glorify God when we worship assembly on the Lord's Day and we preach His Word, when we assemble around the Lord's table, when we offer our love and sentiments in prayer, when we preach the gospel, we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The Bible says, "Unto Him be glory." See, the world should be able to see Christ in me. We talked about this just briefly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible talks about that He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you look at Christ. My friend, if you want to see the church, look at a Christian. That's what I am to do. That's what each of us is to do. And so the church is important. It is important because of its forecast. It is important because of its fulfillment. It is important because of its focus. But not only that, it is important, ladies and gentlemen, because of it's a family. When you and I look at this, it's important because we are a family. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Now, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? What do I need to do?" And what Jesus said, "You must be born again." We're a family. We sang the song. Saturday afternoon, we had their funeral service, and we sang the song, "God's Family." That you and I have been born into the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I think about this, remember what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse number 10? When he said, "As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith." When you and I go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and the Bible says that we are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, that we as a family and as a result of being a part of the family of God, that we have the benefits of that family. Galatians 6 and verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I have been adopted into the family of God. There's a program, I don't know if it's only in this area or not, called the Wednesday's Child. It's in the Atlanta area. And what they do on Wednesday with the Wednesday's Child, they will have a child that is wanting to be adopted. And so they'll have that child in certain situations, and they will talk about the child, and they'll talk about how that child wants to be adopted. And they had I think this little girl maybe was 2 or 3 years old. And they presented her on the Wednesday's Child and how great it would be for somebody to adopt her. You know what? She was adopted by one of the basketball players who played for the Atlanta Hawks. Now, a couple of years later, they brought her back on. She wasn't living as a foster child anymore. She wasn't living from house to house anymore. She wasn't living in squalor possession. She had been adopted by a man who had the resources to treat her well. She had her own bedroom. She lived in a beautiful house. She had the opportunity for the right kind of education. Why? Because she has been adopted. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. Every one of us have been adopted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus, the fulfillment, the forecast. But it is important because we're a family. You and I know the greatness of that. From here to Atlanta is about a 3.5-4 hour drive. Go up the mountain out here, Highway 8. I've never been stuck up there on top of that mountain. I've never been stuck up there. But you know what? If for some reason or another something happened to me on the top of that mountain, if my cell phone didn't work, I could knock on somebody's door and I could call any one of you in this assembly tonight and say, listen, I need your help. I'm stuck up here on the mountain. And I'm going to tell you, I'd have more help than I could deal with in a matter of an hour or so because we are a family and you are a part of that family. It's not uncommon. Folks come by our church building. They'll call, I guess, probably once or twice a week. I'll get this phone call and they'll say, is this Pastor Acuff? No, they'll say, is this the pastor? Or can I speak to the pastor? Now, I know what they're talking about. I am one of the pastors. I am not the pastor. And they don't understand that. But anyhow, I'll tell them. I'll say, look, I'm the preacher here at the Lithia Springs Church of Christ. I'm one of the overseers. I'm one of the elders. What can I do for you? Well, they're getting ready to turn my gas off, and I need to get $185, and I need them to have this by later today or early in the morning, and I thought y'all might be able to help me. You know what I asked them? Here's what I say. You're not a Christian, are you? What? You're not a Christian, are you? Well, you know why I know they're not a Christian? Because David said, I was young and now I am old. And I have never seen his seed forsaken or begging bread. Brethren, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is important because we are a family. Several months ago, one of our deacons in the congregation, I was out of town, the brethren told me about it, and he was taken to the emergency room in Douglasville, and the brethren showed up in droves because we're praying for Brother Ron Thornton. Why? Because we're a family. There's a death in the congregation. What happens? All of the ladies and those who cook, they immediately go into action and they prepare food and they go there and the people go to the funeral home and they go to the funeral service and they do whatever. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are a family. The church is important because we are a family. The church is important because of its forecast. The church is important because of its fulfillment. The church is important because of its focus. The church is important because it is a family, and the church is important because of its future. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then the end shall come. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, He will put down all rule. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this evening, you and I have a future. The Bible says the end, listen, my friend, let me tell you, the end's going to come. The end is going to come when you or I die. The end is going to come upon this earth, and then we're going to go to a place as a faithful Christian, a place of paradise. Now, if we're not a faithful Christian, we're going to go to torment, go to a place of paradise to await the judgment. And then on that day, we will hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. if I am in, somebody said, well, now, Brother Acuff, I just don't think I ought to, I don't have to be in the church. I mean, I love God, and God loves me, and we love each other, and are you in the kingdom? Go back to the Old Testament. We're not going to, don't worry, we'll get you out of here by midnight. But we go back and talk about Noah. 120 years he preached. Built this ark. Going to be a flood. I don't, that old poor boy, he's just been here too long. One day it started raining. You know what the Bible says? God shut the door. God shut the door. The only people who were saved were on that ark. The only people who will be saved will be in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, Brother Acuff, you ought to say, well, I mean, that's what the Bible says. Then the end shall come when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. How do you get into that kingdom? Hearing the Word of God, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, changing your life by repentance, confessing Christ before men, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what you do to get into the kingdom, my friend. When you and I do that, the Bible says then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. The church is important because of its forecast, because of its fulfillment, because of its focus, because it is a family, and because of its future. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do that tonight. Baptistry's filled. Everything's ready. Don't you want to be in the kingdom of God? Don't you want to be in that kingdom? Because it's going to be lifted up to God in the end of time. He'll put down all rule. And the Lord Jesus Christ will introduce you to the Father. Do you need to respond? Will you do it now?